the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Today is the final week of our series in Ephesians. We finished our series called Body Life, in which we focused on what life should look like for Christians corporately. In the first half of the series, we considered the theory of how we are united to God and one another by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 starts thinking of eternity past. Before the creation of the world, God had a plan to create a new humanity, the church, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus destroyed the old divisions between God and humans, Jews and Gentiles, and created one people with one Father, one promise, one Savior, one Spirit, one body. In the second half of Ephesians, we've seen Paul apply the great gospel truths to church life. Characteristics of body life we've considered in the past few weeks are unity, purity, righteousness, love, and respect. Today, we finish with power. So please keep your Bibles open at Ephesians 6. On the 5th of October 1415 was the Battle of Agincourt in northern France. English troops were vastly outnumbered by the French, but they won the battle in what was an important victory over France in the Hundred Years' War. The battle became the focus of William Shakespeare's play, Henry V, in which the king delivers a speech to the English troops on the eve of St. Crispin's Day, before the great and terrible battle. I'd like to read an excerpt from his speech now. Some of you will know this well. "This story shall the good man teach his son, and Crispin Crispian shall ne'er go by from this day till the ending of the world, but we in it shall be remembered. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother, be he ne'er so vile, this day shall gentle his condition. And gentlemen in England, now abed, shall think themselves accursed they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap, whilst any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day." We're in a war, and Ephesians 6 is a stirring call to battle. The climax of Ephesians is all about spiritual warfare. So important is Paul's final word to the Ephesians. Paul wants them and us to know there is a God, there is the church, and there is a war against God and the church waged by Satan and demons. There is an unseen battle raging. If God plans to create a new society, the devil wants to destroy it. If God breaks down walls of hostility and division, the devil wants to rebuild them. If God wants us to live together in harmony and purity, Satan will sow discord and sin amongst us. God loves us, Satan hates us. God wants to give us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Satan wants to undermine that blessing. So Paul tells us to stand and be ready to fight. This is a military speech from a commander to his troops for what is to come. The first word in our passage is finally, meaning henceforward, for the remaining time, we're in a war. There will be no truce or ceasefire until the end of history when Christ returns. Until then, Christians on earth are battling against evil. And the closer we get to Jesus and the more we advance his kingdom, the more resistance we'll face. In order to be victorious, we need to know about our enemy. If we underestimate our enemy, we'll see no need for God's armor and we'll walk out into battle without our weapons. overestimate the enemy, we'll be too afraid to fight. The topic of Satan may be new to some of you, so we'll briefly talk about who he is. Then we'll consider God's battle plan. In order to resist the devil's schemes, we'll need God's power and God's armor. The devil is real. He was created by God like an angel, but he rebelled. He declared war on God. He's not equal to God. He doesn't share all of God's attributes. God can be everywhere. Satan can't. God knows everything. Satan doesn't. God can read our thoughts. Satan can't. He does have some power, though. The devil has observed human history for thousands of years, so he understands human behavior. He has demons at his disposal, fallen angels who joined him in his war against God. And they fight dirty. They have no moral principles, no code of honor. The devil schemes. He's tactically shrewd, like the wolf in sheep's clothing or the deceptive serpent. The devil tempts us to doubt God's word. He tricks us into compromise and he persuades us he doesn't even exist. That's not to say we can blame Satan for all our wickedness. It was no defense Eve saying the devil tempted her. She sinned when she ate the forbidden fruit and needed to repent. But thankfully for us, Satan is injured. He's mortally wounded. When Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't just to die for our sins. It was also to bind and disarm Satan. Colossians 2:15, Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, meaning Satan and demons. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus decisively defeated Satan on the cross, but will not destroy him completely until he returns in judgment. It's like towards the end of World War II. Hitler is surrounded by Allied forces. He's going to lose. It's not a question of if, but when. He's defeated, but he hasn't yet surrendered or been totally destroyed. That's the time we live in now. One could ask, why doesn't God simply destroy Satan now? Because he could. God could simply snap his fingers and destroy forever Satan and all his demons. Why doesn't he? That's a difficult question. All I would say is we need to trust God's wisdom that ultimately we will get more joy for eternity and God will get more glory if we participate in God's amazing triumph over Satan. God chooses us to join him in his victorious battle. Like Shakespeare said, a gentleman in England now abed shall think themselves accursed they were not here. If we were at home in bed on the day of the great battle, we would be bitterly disappointed to miss being part of the glorious victory. So Paul says, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The devil is strong, but God is stronger. And we have God's power within us. That's the same power that raised Jesus from death and enthroned him in heaven. That same power raised us from death and sin and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. So Satan is not only under Christ's feet, he's under our feet as well. God's power is within us. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Paul continues back in Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are to struggle, literally meaning wrestle in exhausting hand-to-hand combat. Not against flesh and blood, not against humans, but against Satan and his demons. That's what Paul is saying here. This is an important point to understand. people, no matter how evil they seem, no matter how much they persecute us, no matter how damaging their false teaching may be, they're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. They're merely his captives. When I was a teenager, a boy who claimed to be a Satanist used to come along to youth group. He wasn't the enemy. He was just captive. Similarly, really nice and good, yet godless people, they can be Satan's captives too. We should show love to captives, not fight them. Our war is not a physical war against the captives. It's a spiritual war against their captor, Satan. As Jesus said early in his earthly ministry, he came to set captives free. The spiritual war, this struggle against the powers of darkness, is going to be hard. We can't battle for a lifetime on our own. But if we are strong in God's power and we put on God's armor, Paul says we can stand firm through years of conflict and actually contribute to the ultimate victory. Four times in Ephesians 6, Paul tells us to stand firm. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13, put on the armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm then. When I was about 12, I went to my local park with two friends to play basketball. On the other side of the park was quite a tough estate, and a group of boys from there approached us. Quite territorial, they pursued us out of the park. They managed to separate me from my two friends who got away. So then I was just encircled by about six boys. They were trying their best to intimidate me. They took off their shirts, used very aggressive language. And the thing they kept shouting at me again and again was, "Sit down. Sit down." As they surrounded me, they kept commanding me to sit down. I stayed standing. One of them threw a punch at me, and in that moment, I think I saw a gap, and I ran. And I could hear the sound of their feet chasing me, but that eventually stopped, and I got away. And I never thought, what would have happened if I had sat down? I would have surrendered. I would have had no means to defend myself or escape and regroup. In a battle, if you're standing, you've still got a chance to win. If you're on the floor, you're in a position of defeat. In spiritual warfare, when the day of evil comes, meaning that those particular occasions when our faith is specifically attacked, we have to stand, not sit and surrender, not even flee like I did. We have to hold our position, stand firm, united, together. Take the hits and stay standing. One place God has told me to stand is as a husband and father. I'm married with two children. For the rest of my life, no matter what temptation I face, God has called me to hold that position as loving husband and father for the rest of my life. To stand firm like that for a lifetime, we'll need God's power and we'll need God's armor. Very quickly, we'll look at his armor piece by piece. Twice, Paul says, put on the full armor of God. It translates as the full armor of a heavy armed soldier. But the emphasis is it's God's armor, not physical armor, but divine, spiritual armor forged by God himself. We don't advance the kingdom of Jesus through physical armor with swords or guns against flesh and blood, rather spiritually. Perhaps a helpful way to think of God's armor today would be to think of Iron Man. Tony Stark isn't especially strong, but when he puts on the Iron Man suit, he becomes strong. I am not physically strong. And if I put on Roman armor, I would still not be strong. But this is what is so special about God's armor. When we put it on, it makes us strong. It gives us incredible strength. Puritan minister William Gurnall wrote 261 chapters on the 11 verses on the armor of God. Just one thing he writes is this: in heaven we shall appear not in armor, but in robes of glory. But here the armor is to be worn night and day. We must walk, work, and sleep in them, or else we are not true soldiers of Christ. True soldiers of Christ. A lot has been written on the armor of God. We'll barely scratch the surface in the next few minutes, but here goes. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. A Roman soldier's belt was very important. It gathered the tunic and held their sword. It meant they could maneuver unimpeded. We are to be truthful, not deceitful, having a sincere heart. And if we're to maneuver Satan's lies, we need to wear God's truth. Gospel truth frees us from Satan's lies, so we need to keep it buckled securely around our waist. Also, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate protects your vital organs. If we're justified by faith or by grace through faith in Jesus, we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. So when the devil tries to hit us, make us feel unworthy, our defense is, I'm accepted by God as righteous. I will not be condemned. The devil will try and convince us to take off the breastplate, saying, if you're tempted, you're already guilty. You might as well take off the breastplate and give in to sin. The next time we're tempted, remember, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was. This is a demonic battle, and Satan is trying to get us to remove the breastplate of righteousness so we're vulnerable to attack. We can actually defeat Satan by wearing righteousness and resisting temptation with the help of the Holy Spirit. If we do sin, we can repent, clothe ourselves in Christ's righteousness again, and continue to walk in victory. Wear the breastplate of righteousness. And verse 15, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We've got to keep our boots on. Our boots are the good news about Jesus and the peace he brings. They make our feet steady, giving us tiptoe readiness to share the gospel with anyone who asks. We need to always be ready because we're in a war zone. My brother-in-law's an army sergeant. He says if you're on the long patrol, could be many days in an enemy area, you never take your boots off. They sleep in shifts, fully clothed, clutching their weapons under the stars. In every war zone base camp, they have a quick reaction force, a very important team, always fully clothed with weapons and vehicles, ready for anything. We're in a war zone. We need our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Paul says, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Roman shields were soaked in water so they could extinguish fiery arrows. Have you had those moments when you're under attack and you think, maybe there's no God? Maybe God isn't good or powerful. Maybe God loves others, but I don't think he loves me. Flaming arrows can make us doubt God. When that happens, we need to hold up the shield of faith. We need to hold on to faith in God's promises. You might be taking flaming arrow after flaming arrow. You've just got to hold up the shield of faith and say, I trust the Bible. I trust Jesus. I trust the gospel. I trust God's promises. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. This is the knowledge that we are saved. Whatever we face, we have the spiritual protection of salvation. God saved me. I belong to him. I'm his soldier. Jesus is my valiant, conquering Savior King. Last piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice, this is the only piece of armor used for attack. It means short sword, so used for close personal combat. And it's God's word, the Bible. The Bible is a weapon. When we read it, we're declaring war on Satan and his demons. It's a sharp sword. Don't be ashamed to use it. It works. It's powerful. Simply reading it aloud is an act of aggression that will hurt the enemy. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert, he simply quoted scripture back at him. Don't put down your sword. If we stop reading it, stop studying it, stop obeying it, stop remembering it, stop coming to church and learning about it, that's putting down your only weapon. That's surrender. That, if you'll forgive me, is a very brief overview of the armor of God, as I want to cover the last few verses in Ephesians. Moving on to verse 18, Paul says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Note the emphasis Paul puts on prayer. Pray in the power of the Spirit on all occasions, not just Sundays. All kinds of prayers. Pray on your own. Pray in a small group. Pray in a big group. Pray in different languages. Pray in silence. Always, throughout your day to day, for all the Lord's people, Christian friends, Christians in our church, Christians across the world, pray for the whole church body. Prayer is not another piece of armor. It pervades all spiritual warfare. Prayer is key to the effectiveness of all the armor. We need to keep open that line of communication with God, who is not only our loving Heavenly Father, he's also our wise battlefield commander. Paul then adds a prayer request, verse 19. "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I would declare it fearlessly as I should." Twice Paul asks for boldness in his evangelism that has already landed him in prison. We need to be praying for each other that we would not remain quiet out of fear and avoid speaking about Jesus. If you struggle with fear, take courage. So did Paul. We need to pray that God gives us words. Words others can understand. Words that have clarity, that make known the mystery of the gospel. And we need God to give us boldness to declare those words. Paul closes his letter by saying he sent Tychicus to encourage the Ephesians. It translates, he sent him to encourage their hearts. A lovely phrase. And finally, Paul ends with this. "Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Paul ends his letter with blessings of peace and grace, just as he started in Ephesians 1, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Those two words, grace and peace, nicely sum up the message of Ephesians. Chapters 1 to 3 are the message of God's grace. Chapters 4 to 6 say as a result we are to live in peace with God and each other. Grace and peace to all who love the Lord Jesus with an undying love, with an eternal love. Paul opened the letter looking at eternity past. He ends looking to our immortal hope, loving Jesus forever. I hope your hearts have been encouraged by reading Ephesians. I hope today you've heard the call to battle and are willing to obey, to put on God's armor and fight. You can't be a pacifist in this war. You'll just end up captive to Satan. Stand firm in the battle because we know the outcome. Christ defeated the devil on the cross. We're not starting a new campaign. We're standing in Christ's victory. We have no need to fear Satan when we're dressed in God's armor. It works. Jesus wore it and he beat the devil. He rose from the dead to glory in heaven. We'll share communion now, where we remember our King who didn't sit on the sidelines. He came down to the trenches. He took hits. He shed his blood. He was a good soldier. I pray we would be like him, that we would, as the Puritan minister wrote, be true soldiers of Christ. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother.